Yeah. Well, good morning, everybody. There's a lot more people online than in the church this morning, but that's okay. Welcome to you all. I'm going to start this morning with a reading from Psalm 113, where the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, praise the servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord." Well, that's what we do this morning, to come to praise the Lord and to be reminded of all the good things that he has done for us. So this morning we're going to start. We're actually going to sing two psalms. First, we're going to sing Psalm 150, which is another short little one. That's on page 88 of the songbook. And then we're actually going to sing Psalm 113. It's a new one, but the tune is pretty easy to pick up, and it's pretty short, so you'll pick it up pretty easily. So Psalm 150 and Psalm 113, and if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing these psalms together.
Him for his excellence, praise him in his sanctuary, where his name and glory dwell. Praise the Lord in Christ our temple, God with us, Emmanuel. Praise the Lord with sound of trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lute, praise with tambourine and dancing, praise the Lord with strings and flute, praise him with resounding cymbals, ringing out with one accord. Everything that has breath, praise him. Breath, praise him, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Oh, praise you, servants of the Lord, sing praises to his holy name. Oh, blessed be the name of God, his praise forevermore proclaim. From east to west, the praise of God, each day is to be spread abroad. The Lord is high above the earth, his glory far above the sky. He's the one who stoops down low to learn on heaven and earth below. He raises outcasts from the dust and from the ash. He lifts the poor, exalting them to dignity with noble men to sit secure. The child. Praise the Lord.
praise you, servants of the Lord. Sing praises to his holy name. Who else is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high. He's the one who stoops down low to look on heaven and earth below. He raises outcasts from the dust, and from the ash he lifts the poor, exalting them to dignity, with noble men to sit secure. The childless
I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, hear our praise to you this morning as we come to you and to seek you. We come with grateful hearts for all that you have done for us. Father, we know that you are the one who sits enthroned in heaven, that you are the one who looks down on us from heaven above. But Father, we thank you that when you look down, that you see us. You see our need and you lift us up. Father, you humble us, but you also exalt us. You grant us what we need and you care for us in our time of need. Father, indeed, who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, the one in whom the angels and the elders gather around and constantly sing praise to your name. Father, what a joy it is to be reminded of the God who you are, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who sustains everything by your powerful word and from whom nothing is hidden. For in you there is light and no darkness. Heavenly Father, you made us to worship you and to honor you. But Father, so often we fail to do that. Father, we rob you of the glory that is rightfully due to your name. We worship and exalt other gods in our lives, putting them above you, the one true and living God. Father, hear our prayer for mercy. Hear our prayer of confession when we say we are sorry for not honoring you and glorifying you as you should. And Father, we want to say thank you for your mercy and your love which you have extended to us, to your people who are so undeserving of your forgiveness and grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Saviour, for all that he has done, for taking on our burden of sin, for paying the debt that we could never repay, offering us forgiveness and freedom and a new start and a promise to take our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. Heavenly Father, we are extremely humbled and extremely grateful for all that you have done for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Our first reading is Matthew 18, 21 to 35, and Lee's going to read it for us. Thanks, Lee.
Good morning, everybody. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, and beginning at verse 21, going to the end of the chapter. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Amen.
Okay, a few announcements for this week. So Women's Bible Study is on Tuesday online. Amy's the person to see for that one, so that's for the ladies on Tuesday night. On the same night, the Committee of Management, that's the Central Committee of Management, will meet in Henty at 7:30 p.m. So that's this Tuesday for the Committee of Management. On Thursday, we have Ben's Bible Study online, 7:30. So again, you just log online and we study Jeremiah together. So that's 7:30 on Thursday for the men. The following week, I'll be heading up to Sydney for the General Assembly of New South Wales. So that'll run Monday to Friday. So I won't be around for most of that week. On the weekend after Assembly, which is the 15th to 17th, we've got the men's camp down at Yakandanda. John Anderson and Rick Lewis are speaking this year. It's coming around very quickly, so if you want to go, you need to book in. You can talk to me or Grenfell about that one if you're interested in going on to that. And then a reminder that on Sunday the 31st of July, it's a couple of Sundays away, but it'll come around very quickly. I'm having a combined service, so our brothers and sisters from the Uniting Church, they'll be coming down here to the Presby Church, and it's a different service time. It'll be 9:30 on the Sunday, so it'll be church at 9:30, and then we'll have morning tea and time of fellowship after the service. That's Sunday, the 31st of July for that one. Okay, that brings us to our kids talk this morning. So can anyone remind me some of the one-anothers that, next slide. Okay, some of the one-anothers we've looked at. What was the first one we looked at? Love, let's see if you're right. Yep, what was the next one? Encourage, yep. And the next one? Carry burdens, okay. Which means I have a new heart for today. So I'll get into my box here and I'll... got a new heart this morning, and see if you can work out the magic word for our series this morning. What's the magic word? Forgive. Do you want to explain how you got that, John? On the screen. It's written. Yes. Yes. Yeah. So four plus, if you have. Oh, I've got that back the front.
Yes.
I've got it back the front. Anyway, the word is forgive. That's the magic word. Okay, yeah. Do you want to hit the word? Forgive. Oh, no, I have got it right. I do have it right, sorry. Okay. Yeah, that's what I should do. Anyway, all right. Okay. Now, forgive. So I want you to imagine this situation. You decide to go to the bank or someone and you take out a loan for the money. And next one, it comes time to pay back the loan, and this is your bank balance. What do you do? Suggestions. You ring up and find out if a mistake has been made. That's not a bad option. Yeah. Yeah. You might want to go to someone else who might give you the money to give to someone else. But if that's you, you're in a bit of a difficult position, aren't you, if you can't pay back your loan. So imagine the next day you get a letter in the mail saying paid in full. How would you feel? You'd feel ecstatic. You'd feel elated. You'd feel great that this debt that you could not pay has been paid in full. And not only that, this person says it's been paid in full, he actually promises a couple other things. He says, I promise to never ever again talk about this, and I promise never, never again to talk to anyone else about it. So nobody will ever know that you couldn't pay. No one will ever know that I paid it back. That's all in the past. We're not going to talk about it to anybody else, so no one else will know. It's our little secret between us, but it's gone. It's dealt with. It's done. Well, that's a lot like what forgiveness is actually like. Next one. Okay. Because forgiveness starts when you do something wrong against someone. We all do things wrong against other people. And you go to someone and you say, look, I'm really sorry that I've done this wrong against you. And if the person genuinely forgives you, next one, thanks, Amy, the person is actually promising a number of things. The first thing he's promising is that even though you've done something wrong, I'm not going to continually think about it. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to continually think about it. I also promise that I'm not going to tell others about it. You've wronged me, but I'm not going to go and share that with the world. I'm not going to talk to anyone about it. And I also promise not to keep reminding you of what you've done wrong. Okay? Forgiveness is actually making those promises or those commitments to the person who has wronged you and then keeping it or trying your best to keep it, because sometimes we don't always get it right. But that's what forgiveness is. It's actually more than just saying, okay, there's an active thing. It's a commitment thing to that other person to say, this has been dealt with. It's over. We're going to move on. It's gone. And I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to keep thinking about it. I'm not going to tell other people about it. That's what forgiveness is at the heart of it. Next slide. Now, we've been asking this question all the time. God gives us all these commands to one another. Why is it that we should forgive one another? Why is it that God commands us to forgive one another? Thanks, Amy. Well, here it is. Our debt of sin to God is enormous, and we cannot pay it back. We can't pay it back. The weight of that sin, all the things we've done wrong against God, we could never get right with God. But what does God do? Next one, Amy. He says, paid in full. You're forgiven. I'm not going to keep bringing it up. I'm not going to use it against you. I'm not going to tell others about it. It's done. It's paid. Relationship is restored. And we move on together, all because of what Jesus did when he died for us on the cross. Because God forgives us, that is why we need to forgive other people. And I pray for us that God might help us to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ that you have forgiven our great debt of sin. And so, Father, we pray that when others hurt us or mistreat us, that we would learn to forgive them as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We aim to sing our next song, which is Psalm 51. It's on page 74 of the songbook, and it's a mix of a psalm and a modern sort of chorus all mixed in together, but it speaks about being renewed and restored and forgiven by the grace of God. So if you're in the church, you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
Have mercy on me in your unfailing love. In your great compassion, blot out all the wrong I've done. I know my transgressions, Lord, my ways have not been right. For I have sinned against you, I've done evil in your sight. You're justified in speaking and blameless when you judge. Yes, sin has been within me ever since I was conceived. You delight to change me, to renew the inward part, to place the truth within me, wisdom deep within my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Purge me, Lord, with hyssop, and then I shall be clean. Wash me, and much whiter than the snow I will be. Of gladness, let these broken bones rejoice. From sin, from my iniquities, please hide your face, O Lord. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. Transgressors will return. My tongue will sing your righteousness, my Savior and my God.
Open up these lips of mine, your praises I will sing. This contrite and this broken heart to you, O Lord, I bring. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within.
joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Please be seated. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, it is indeed our prayer that you would renew us and change us by your Spirit. Father, we know our sin, we know it is before us. We know that our sin is against you, but it also so often affects other people. Father, it's something in our life that we don't like. Father, so often it's something in our life that we don't like to confront. But Father, we thank you that you are a God who is willing to forgive and to cleanse and to renew. And we thank you that when we feel that weight of sin and feel crushed under the burden of it, Father, we thank you that we can look to Jesus and look to you and know that you will renew and change us for your glory. Father, we know that we live in a world which is so stained by sin. Father, it's pretty hard to escape it most days. And Father, not only do we need renewal, but people all over the world and this earth needs renewal, it needs cleansing. It needs a new beginning. And Father, we thank you that you bring that through your Son, the Lord Jesus, that one day everything will be made right, that we will be cleansed, that we will be made perfect, that we will indeed be whiter than the snow. Father, help us who are renewed by your Spirit to teach others, to teach other sinners, to teach sinners the ways of the Lord. Father, that they too may know the joy of salvation, that they too may rejoice in the renewal and change in their lives. Father, we thank you for your word, which shows us the standard by which you want us to live. And we thank you that your word convicts us of how far short we are and how much we need a Saviour in the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that in the midst of a chaotic world and a messed up world, that your gospel brings hope, hope to the downcast, hope to those who are struggling, hope to those who are just convicted of their sin, hope for this world because of the next world. And so we pray for your church as it seeks to spread this message of hope throughout the world. Father, may it not be that your word just goes out, but Father, may it bear much fruit for the kingdom of God, that people might come into your kingdom and be saved and know the joy of salvation. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us the courage that when we wrong others, to go to them and to seek forgiveness and to seek reconciliation. Father, there's too many broken relationships in our world. And Father, we pray that you might help each of us to live at peace as far as we are able with one another, to seek peace and reconciliation, and not to pursue a line of bitterness and resentment for things in the past. Father, please help us to forgive one another from the heart, knowing that when we don't do that, Father, we stand rightly under your judgment and your condemnation. Father, we thank you again that you first forgave us despite all the things that we've done wrong against you. We thank you that you are a God who graciously extends the hand of forgiveness to all who seek you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our second reading is Matthew 6:6-15. Thanks, Lee.
Let's follow in Matthew's Gospel again, chapter 6 and verse 5 to the end of to verse 15. I like to think of this as a relationship passage, God and us and other people. It's got everything. How wonderful it is. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Thank you for this passage.
Let me pray. Father, this is an important topic that we come to this morning. So we pray that we would be impacted by what your word teaches us, and help us to think through what it means to be forgiven and how we might forgive others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago now, I was after church one Sunday, as in invited to hear a Lutheran fellow speak down at St. Paul's College in the afternoon. Now, I'm not the best on Sunday afternoon, but the invitee convinced me that this guy was actually worth listening to. So off I went, and I must confess, I don't remember a lot about what he actually said. But I do remember very vividly something which he said, which has stuck with me over the years, and it's this. This guy said too many Christians live the Christian life looking through the rear vision mirror rather than looking forward at what's coming down the road. Too many Christians keep looking back rather than looking forward. And the more I've pondered this, the more I've actually become convicted by it, because sadly far too many Christians cling to the past and want to bring up all the past history rather than actually moving on from the past. They're the kind of people who hold bitterness and resentment in their heart for things in the past, often things which happened years ago. The kind of people who blame everybody else for the situation they're in rather than taking responsibility to get themselves together and to move forward. Now, sure, just like when you're driving a car, you do have to look in the rear vision mirror. You can't not look at the past at some point. But if you constantly keep yourself in the rear vision mirror as a Christian, You rob yourself of so much joy and grace, and ultimately you run the risk of derailing as a Christian. So why do Christians do this? Why do Christians keep looking out the rear vision mirror? Well, there's a number of reasons, I think. One is it's often easier to look back to the past than to confront the reality of the situation moving forward. Looking back is safe territory. Looking forward can actually be quite scary. One of the biggest reasons, I believe, is because Christians have failed to understand properly what it means to forgive and what it means to be forgiven. When as Christians we constantly bring up all the wrongs, When as Christians we constantly bring up all the wrongs someone has done against us in the past, you have to question whether they truly understand forgiveness. Next slide. Thanks, Amy. So this morning we're continuing in our One Another series, a series designed to help us think through how we as Christians should live in relation to one another. So we've looked at the command to love one another, we've looked at the command to encourage one another, and last week we looked at Paul's words to the Galatians. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now this morning we're going to look at the very important command Jesus gave his disciples. Forgive one another. Jesus says in Luke's Gospel, in Luke 17, he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Now, I've said it before and I'll say it again. Forgiving people is not about showing ourselves how great we are at forgiving people. Forgiveness is a sign that we are Christian and we seek to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus. That instead of doing what the world does, which is when someone upsets us, we either make their life difficult or we character assassinate them or have it out with them. Instead, we attempt to reconcile and to forgive and to live at peace with one another. That is the way of Jesus. We're called as Christians to forgive one another. Paul says in Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So our starting point has to be the question, what is forgiveness? What does it mean to forgive someone? Well, let's start by looking at what forgiveness isn't, what forgiveness is not. So first one, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Because forgiveness is actually about making decisions. Forgiveness is about making a conscious decision not to think or talk about how someone has harmed us. And we need to make these decisions regardless of how we feel. Secondly, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgetting is a passive thing. We forget things because they fade from our memory over time because we don't think about them. Forgiveness, on the other hand, is actually active. So when God says in Isaiah that he remembers our sins no more, God's not saying that he cannot remember our sins, but rather that he will not remember our sins. God is choosing not to act on our sin. Thirdly, forgiveness is not excusing. So if you were to say to someone, oh, that's okay, it implies that what you did wasn't really wrong or that you couldn't help doing what you did wrong. Forgiveness is actually saying, yes, what you did was wrong, but I forgive you, and I will not bring that up again. So what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness comes from the Greek word aphiemi, which is a word at its core which means to release or to let go or to remit. That's what forgiveness does. It releases someone from judgment so that they can know and enjoy freedom. Now, there's another closely associated word, which is charizomai, which means to bestow freely or unconditionally. And that's important because it means forgiveness cannot be earned and it's always undeserved. But it also means forgiveness is costly. So when someone wrongs us, they create a debt which needs to be paid. When we sin against God, we create a debt that we cannot pay. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus pays our debt for us so that we owe nothing. Nothing but a great debt of love and gratitude to God for what he's done for us. But when somebody wrongs us, we have to choose as to what to do with that debt. So you can take payments on the debt, or you can make payments on the debt. Now, you can take payments in many ways. You can withhold forgiveness. You can dwell on the wrong. You can be cold and aloof. You can lash back. You can seek revenge. And sure, that may give us immediate pleasure, but you pay a high price in the long run. As someone once said, unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. The alternative is to make payments on the debt. And we do that by releasing others from the penalties that they need to pay. Sometimes that can be really easily done through the strength and grace that God gives us. Other times that will involve fighting off painful memories. Paying down the debt, maybe speaking kind and gracious words when you really want to give that person a shellacking with your tongue. And maybe moving to tear down walls and leave yourself a bit vulnerable. Forgiveness is costly, but it costs Jesus a lot to forgive us. Ultimately, forgiveness really boils down to making four key decisions or promises. Now, I've put that in your news sheet so you can take that home. They're listed on the news sheet. But these decisions are as follows. One, I promise not to dwell on this incident. Not to dwell on the incident. Number two, I promise not to bring up this incident again and again and use it against you. Number three, I promise not to talk to others about this incident. And number four, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. When you commit yourself to these promises, you tear down the walls between yourself and the offending party. You open up a way for a renewed relationship. You unhinge the past wrongs. It's exactly what God does for us and what he calls us to do for others. And that is exactly the why as to why we should forgive. We forgive because God first forgives us of our sins. And that is expressed so beautifully in this parable which we read this morning from Matthew chapter 18. Now, in order to get a feel for this parable, it's helpful to understand the context of Matthew 18. It starts with the disciples' question in verse 1, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus takes a child and says, humble yourselves like little children. They are the greatest. And then Jesus warns about causing any one of these little ones to sin and gives a warning about the seriousness of sin. Then Jesus talks about what happens when we have a lost sheep. What do we do when someone falls away in sin? And the answer of Jesus is you seek them out with the goal of restoring them. And when they are restored and they admit their sin, then we need to forgive them. And that's where this parable comes in. So let's start in verse 23. Thanks, Amy. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay this debt. So we have a servant who had a huge debt. How big? 10,000 talents. Now, often people say 10,000 talents is millions of dollars, but that doesn't really kind of give the full weight because some of you farmers are probably millionaires with the land and the machinery that you actually own. So a better way to think about it is to say that one talent is 6,000 denarii, and a denarii is a day's wage. So 6,000 times 10,000 is 60 million days' wages. That's how much he owed. So if this man worked every day for approximately 165 years, he would be able to pay back the debt. It's an impossible situation. This servant owed a lot of debt, and he couldn't pay it, which makes his request to the master to be patient so that he could pay back everything he owed. It just seems so strange. But what's more remarkable is verse 27. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. What did the servant do to receive this? Nothing, absolutely nothing. The forgiving of the debt was down to the grace and the mercy of the master. And the story continues with this servant, who then goes out and he finds someone who owes him 100 denarii. Now, that is a substantial debt, but it's chicken feed compared to what he actually owed. Someone owed him 100 days' work. He owed 165 years of work. His debt had been wiped clean. So you would expect that he would wipe this man's debt of a few denarii. Not so, verse 30. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. Now, you can understand the anger that was aroused by the master, who was owed this huge debt. And so the servant turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he paid back all he owed, which would be a very, very long time. And Jesus concludes the parable with these words in verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, it's not hard to work out the significance of each character in this story. The master represents God, who calls people to account for their sin, but also extends mercy to the undeserving. Those who receive such mercy are required to show the same mercy to others. The servant is the debt in us, and the debt is for what each of us owes God. The simple point is, we've been forgiven by God a great debt of sin, a debt we could never pay because of his great mercy. But because of Jesus, God grants us forgiveness. He wipes the debt clean, and he restores fellowship with him. So given this, how can we withhold forgiveness from others? Jesus is clear. If we withhold forgiveness, we'll be treated exactly like the servant in the parable by the master. We must forgive, and we must do it not under compulsion, but from the heart, a heart which has been transformed by God's grace. Let me deal with a few important questions on this topic of forgiveness. Firstly, how many times must I forgive someone? Well, Peter says exactly this exact question 21. Peter came and asked Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, Jesus is not saying that you forgive someone 491 times and the 492nd time you stop and you don't offer forgiveness. Jesus is effectively saying there's no bounds to forgiveness. It's already seen from Luke 17:3. If a brother or sister sins against us and they repent, then we must forgive. If they are Christian, we must forgive. If they are non-Christian, we must forgive. And we should rejoice that for a non-Christian, we can show them the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next one. But what about if we don't repent, if they don't repent? Are we still required to forgive them? Well, yes, we are. If a secular person sins against us, we still must do what Jesus says, which is love your enemies. We're not to show bitterness and hatred and rage. We're not to harbor malice, but we're to pray for their salvation. Now, if the person is a Christian, it's a little bit different. We need to follow the steps in Matthew 18. And if that process ends in treating that person like a pagan and a tax collector, we have no right to withhold a grudge. We have no right to judge their hearts, and we have no right to hope that they remain obstinate and they face the judgment of God. Next one. Now, some people say, well, if I forgive, won't that mean I become like a wimp and be pushed around? Well, not necessarily. If somebody spreads lies about you to others and they come to you in repentance, it's perfectly acceptable to ask that person to help you to correct the lie. Too often we confuse the phrase forgive and forget. If a neighbor borrows money and fails to repay, but then asks to borrow more, you can forgive the debt, but are under no obligation to extend the loan. Another question is, if we forgive, can we ever mention the sin again? Must we always be silent about the sin? Well, there's a difference between bringing up the sin and using it against the person versus bringing it up to deal honestly and realistic with a reoccurring pattern of sin. If someone with an anger problem goes at you in a fit of rage, you forgive them. But you may need to talk to them about getting some professional help. But you need to be clear, you're doing this to build them up, and not to build a case against them, rather, but you're trying to actually help them, you're trying to actually love them. Next question. What about the consequences of sin? Do they still apply? Well, the big principle is that offering forgiveness does not automatically release someone from the consequences of sin. So, for example, if someone negligently damages your property, it's quite appropriate they pay for the damages and make restitution. However, if they cannot afford to pay, you may decide to bear the costs yourself. You may do that anyway, depending on the nature of the repairs. If they are a repeat offender, it may be unwise for you to bear the cost of repairs. Consequences come after forgiveness, and you must offer forgiveness and then, in wisdom, work out the consequences. So is forgiving easy? Absolutely not. Sin is messy. People's lives are messy. So if we're going to be people who forgive, how do we actually go about it? Well, the first thing is that you'll never be able to forgive on your own. You need God's help. You need his strength. You need God's spirit at work. You need God to come and change your heart first. The thing is, God is always delighted to help those who seek to offer forgiveness to somebody. So when I hear people say, I cannot forgive you, it sets off a series of flags for me that there is a problem. I can kind of understand why a non-Christian would sometimes say that, but a Christian? Well, of course you can't on your own, but with God's help you can. Are you really saying God can't help you to do something that is so fundamental to the Christian faith? Thanks, Sammy. And besides, we need to take very seriously this warning from Jesus. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men of their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We deserve the same treatment by God as unbelievers if we do not forgive one another. So if you're having difficulty in forgiving someone, it may be a great step to be honest with that person and try and explain to that person why you're actually having that difficulty. Now, perhaps you're having difficulty forgiving because you're being hindered by your own sinful attitude and expectations. So, for example, do we truly believe the offender must earn or deserve our forgiveness? Which is inconsistent with Scripture, and so we may need to repent first. But ultimately, in all of this, we need to look to God. We need to remember that God is sovereign and loving, and that by forgiving, we are on the right path, even if that path ahead is dark and painful. If you are struggling to forgive, remind yourself of the enormous debt that God has paid for your sins. Turn to the Bible and remind yourself of God's holiness, because that will help you to see the tiniest sin in your own life. Learn to rejoice in the wonderful promises like Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Now, recently, when a friend came to visit, they left behind for us a book by Dr. Andrew Browning entitled A Doctor in Africa. Andrew's been a Christian missionary. He's worked in Africa as a doctor, treating women from complications in childbirth. Now, the other night I read the first chapter where Andrew actually recounted his childhood. He recounted that when he was 11, he awoke one night to see a friend sitting at the end of his bed. His friend told Andrew that his father had been in a horrific car accident. Andrew's father had been driving some people home when a drunk driver crossed onto the wrong side of the road and slammed into his father's car. Two people were killed instantly and his dad was critically injured. Andrew's dad came out of hospital on crutches and was barely mobile, and his jaw had been completely rewired and he could hardly eat. Now, interestingly, Andrew's father used this to take up the cause to have drink driving introduced into New South Wales, which began in 1982. Andrew writes this, and I'm quoting directly from the book here. He says this. He said, "One evening we heard a knock on the door, and the young 19-year-old man who had been drunk and responsible for the crash that night came with his father seeking forgiveness. My mother was in tears and struggled to greet him. She was still greatly upset with the man. Dad sat down slowly in obvious pain, placing his crutches beside the chair. The man was broken with guilt, having those lives on his conscience from such a young age. His life was also ruined, but in his own hands. Dad listened to him and offered forgiveness. Forgiveness did not deny his guilt, but it paved the way for reconciliation and healing. So is necessary for this young man to be restored. Dad had a strong Christian faith and followed Christ's example as he said while he was dying on the cross, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' Christ had forgiven Dad for the wrongs he had done in the past and had given him a new wonderful life. So who was Dad to withhold forgiveness?" Andrew then quoted scholar and novelist and author C.H. Lewis, thanks Amy, who said this. He said, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this topic of forgiveness is very weighty. But Lord, we pray that you would constantly remind us of the debt that we owe you and how much that you have forgiven us for our sin. And Father, we ask for your help that you would help us to forgive others who have wronged us. Father, we pray for those who find that difficult. Father, people who may have been in difficult relationships for years, people who are still hurting and in pain many years after an event. Father, I pray that you might strengthen these people to be able to offer the hand of forgiveness, to bring hope and reconciliation to relationships which are just so broken and dark. Father, we know that forgiveness is costly, but we pray that you'd help each of us to pay that cost because of the cost that you paid for us through the death of your dear Son. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's appropriate this morning that our last hymn be that wonderful old hymn that's been around for years, but its truth never ceases to amaze us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's sing this together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. John says, if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord, and we'll see you again next week.